This scripture has been on my heart. I preached this. I opened my Bible when God began to write on my heart what He wants to preach a couple weeks ago. And I have preached this in July the 27th of 2014 and turned around and preached it again in August the 20th of 2014 and not been able to get away from it since. So you pray for me. I told somebody that works with me and Rusty, I said, listen, I said, I don't know why, but I just cannot get away from this piece of scripture. I can go anywhere else in the Bible and read, and my mind is drawn back to this. So you pray for us this morning and pray that the Lord will help us. 1 Samuel chapter number 3, if you found your place and you're physically able, would ask you to read in the reverence of the Word of God. Stand in the reading of the reverence of the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter number 3 this morning. The Bible says in verse number 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli, and he said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Amen. You may be seated. As we came into 1 Samuel chapter number 3, very familiar piece of text. And if we understand who Samuel is, it would give us some groundwork to understand in the direction we're going. If you look back in chapter number 1, you'll see a man named Elkanah, and you'll see his wife named Hannah. He also had another wife who had other children, but Hannah's womb had been shut up. And Hannah was desiring to have a child. And the Bible teaches us that her womb had been shut up, and they had went to the temple to make sacrifice. And at the temple, Hannah began to pour out her heart before God. And basically, she began to beg God for this child and to beg God that he would open her wound. And the Bible teaches us that her adversary poked at her, which meant maybe perennial had stirred her up and said, look what God has done for me and look what he's not doing for you. Can I say this to you this morning? I know that sometimes we can be super religious and we can look at what God has done in our life and we can easily begin to brag on who I am and what God has done for me. And boy, we can really hurt those that are struggling and not even know the burden that they're carrying. But the Bible says that Hannah had poured her heart out before God, and Eli had seen her there praying and weeping. And the Bible says that she was praying from her heart and her lips were just moving. And Eli had presumed that she was drunk with wine. And I want to say this to you this morning. Boy, it'd do us good to get to a place to where all we could do is simply just weep and pour our heart out to God and just humble ourselves in the sight of God. I'll say this to you this morning. Hannah began to pray, and the Bible says that God heard her prayer. Boy, I'm glad I serve a God that hears our prayers. Amen. Boy, I'm thankful this morning to know that I'm not just speaking to a figurehead. I'm not speaking to somebody who's laying in a tomb. I'm not speaking to somebody that's still laying in the grave, but I'm speaking directly to the throne room of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that was hung on an old cross, that rose on the third day and has ascended and sat down on the right hand of the Father. I'm thankful that I'm not speaking to a dead God. Boy, I'm glad I serve a living God this morning. And boy, I'm glad I serve a God that his ear is not heavy, that he cannot hear. I'm glad I serve a God that his arm and his hand is not shortened, that he cannot reach out to where I'm at. But the Bible says that Hannah, I was broken. Brother Junior, I imagine this is all she desired in life. I was to have a child. And the Bible teaches us in chapter number 1 that the Lord had opened up her womb. The Bible teaches us in chapter number 2 that her heart was rejoicing. And what happens is she has conceived a son. The Bible says that she begins to brag on God and talk about how wonderful God is. And let me say to you, boy, I know we carry a lot of prayer requests to God, but it do us good to praise and brag on God too. Boy, I like those praise reports just as good as I like praying for somebody. I like praying for somebody and then see that person get saved or get healed and see the hand of God and see God's work in their life and see the precious touch of God. But then I like to see that person brag on God. Listen to me, the doctors can only do so much. The doctors can only do the surgery. They can cut you open and take something out, but the doctors can't make you heal. And the doctors can only do so. It's God who does the healing. It is God who does the touching. And it is God who performs that work. And boy, Hannah seen in her heart, she began to brag on God. She began to praise his holy name. And chapter number 2, we also see the young child being born. In verse number 18, we see Samuel being took to the temple with Eli. And she had prayed and she said this, simply this. In verse or chapter number 1, she said, and she named him Samuel, but she made the promise that if God give her that son, that she would lend him to the Lord all the days of her life. I'll say this to you. It'd do good for us to give our children to God. Amen. The world's got them. Listen to me. The world has got the children. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Boy, they've got you tied up in ball. They've got you tied up in after school activities. They got you tied up in all the clubs. But it would do us good as parents to sit down and decide, I'm giving my child to God. I'm going to give him to the service of the Lord. I'm going to give her to the work of the Lord. That I want my child to grow up in a godly heritage. And I want my child to know in priorities that God is first and everything else comes second. The Bible teaches us that she had took Samuel to the temple and Samuel began to minister and began to work before God in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 18. The Bible says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. I'll say this to you. It blesses my heart to hear a young man say, I want to be a preacher. Amen. Listen to me. I understand that God calls men into the ministry. I understand it's not something that we do because we wake up one morning and say, I'm going to have a career change and I want to be a pastor. I understand this morning that God calls preachers. And boy, for a young child to have a desire to be a preacher, that blesses my heart. That they would see an importance in carrying God's word. You say, well, preacher, what about those that are mama called, grandma called, and daddy called? Listen to me, ask for God to sort out. That ain't my business, but that's for God. You say, preacher, well, how would you know? It don't take long and you'll know them by their fruits. Right. But we come into chapter number 3. And we see that Samuel in chapter number 2 had already put on the ephod. He had already been performing at the minister before the Lord. He had already been working in the position of a priest. He had already been working out there in the temple. But when we come into chapter number 3, there is some sad scripture in chapter number 3. You say, why is there sad scripture in chapter number 3? I want you to notice in verse number 1. The Bible says, and the child ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. I want to say this to you. I understand that Samuel was written some 3,000 years ago, but in our terms and in our days, 1 Samuel chapter 3 is ever prevalent in our America today. Listen to me. If you're looking for hope in the government, you ain't going to find no hope. If you're looking hope in the society you're in, you ain't going to find no hope. If you're looking, you say, preacher, I'm looking for hope and I believe things are going to be, listen to me, things ain't going to be all right in our society. I want to put it like this, and I want you to understand where we're at, and I'm not preaching politics, I don't do that, but America has took a left-wing turn, and let me say this, as a Christian person, you are now considered a minority. This is all right. I'm okay with this. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Listen to me. We are taking a liberal turn. We are taking folks that are standing against the Word of God. We are taking people who are blaspheming God. But let me say this. This gives me blessed reassurance that we are in those last days. This gives me assurance to know that we are in it in the days of Noah. Hey, when they're giving him marriage and taking him marriage, this gives me hope in knowing that Jesus is soon coming back. It gives me the knowledge and the foreknowledge that Christ is soon returning for His church. And I'll say this to you, it is a sad day that we live in when Christian people have lost their vision, have lost their hope, and have lost their desire, and have lost their courage to take a stand on the Word of God. Honey, I'm telling you, I live in a day that there is no vision, but I'm glad I'm serving in a church where there's still hope for sinners, where there's still hope for the redeemed, where there's still hope for those who are saved. Honey, I'm glad Jesus is soon coming.
Amen.
Bible teaches us there was no open vision. Brother Junior, there are churches in Wilkes County. There is no open vision. There are churches that are shutting down all around us. There are preachers that have taken this scripture and have twisted it and made it vile to fit what they believe or fit their opinion. Listen to me. Our churches should not be based on an opinion.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Our churches should not be based on man's philosophy.
Right.
Our preaching should not be based on man's ideology. But our preaching should be based on the Word, the infallible Word of God. Our preaching should be based off of Christ. I want you to notice something right here. There is a reason there was no open vision. I want you to notice the phrase before this. The Bible says the Word of the Lord was precious in those days. I said this Wednesday night. I will say it again this morning. The preaching of the Word this morning is precious in these days. You'll go to churches all around and you'll hear anything and everything preached except Jesus. You'll hear what man thinks, what man believes. But let me say this. A person needs to know there is hope. We're going somewhere. Bear with me. Listen to me. If I had no hope that God could save me, and I had no hope that God could change me, and I had no hope in eternity that there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, this would all be in vain. But to know, listen to me, to know that over 2,000 years ago that there was a man named Jesus. And not just any Jesus, but the only begotten Son of God. That He stepped out of the portals of glory. That He came to this fleshly earth. That He would live a sinless life. And that He would hang on old Rugged Cross. Gives me hope that there is a tomorrow. Because I know who holds tomorrow.
Amen.
There was no vision. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Might I say to you this morning, I want to preach to you that there is a vision. That there is hope. But I want to cover some groundwork first. If we look in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, I want you to notice that phrase. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. If we was to go to John chapter number 1 this morning, real quickly, I'm going somewhere. The Bible says in John chapter number 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Can I say to you this morning, Jesus is precious in 2000. 2019. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what any other preacher says. You're going to find out if you visit a lot of churches and you go around, you're going to find out they're preaching salvation differently. Listen to me. We're not saved of works, lest any man should boast. But you are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. They're going to tell you if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to go here, you've got to do this. Listen to me. I'm glad, listen, that God didn't say you've got to do this to be saved. I'm glad the Bible said that whosoever shall confess him as Lord, the same shall be saved. Now I know that's paraphrased, but listen to me this morning. I'm thankful this morning that all I done was give my life for the life he give and ask Christ to save me and put faith in him. You say, preacher, is that enough? The Bible told us that Paul told the church of Corinth, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Right.
When you get saved, your life changes. The Bible teaches us in the book of Ephesians that we're created unto good works. You see, we like that saved by grace through faith. Not a verse that any man should boast. But he goes on to say, but we're created and saved, basically, unto good works.
You're right.
Know them by the fruits. We're not to judge anything. But I'll say this, preacher. Notice if you planted a peach tree, and that peach tree did not bear peaches, and you knew it was a peach tree, and that peach tree began to grow green beans, everybody would be at Brother Junior's house to see this tree. My wife, some time ago, a lady she works with, Brother Dan, had called her and said, hey, I've got some trees and we're uprooting them. If you would like to have them, y'all come and get them. So Anna looked at me. She said they have a quantum cherry and a red bud. And Eric, I believe that this was a quantum cherry. It was going to have these beautiful pink blossoms that she had talked about in this red bud. And so we went and got these trees. And Brother David, we planted these trees right beside our driveway. I dug a hole about this big around and about waist deep because these trees was already about this big around, looked like. And so we planted these trees. She went out there. She miracle-growed these trees. We watered these trees. And boy, these trees begin to bloom. And sure enough, there, that redwood, it had these beautiful red blossoms on it the next year. And then the next one, boy, it had these beautiful pink blossoms on it. And then the next year came, and I thought, well, this ain't too bad. But that quantum cherry tree began to develop some fruit. I mean, it had these little round things on it. I thought, well, praise the Lord, we're going to have a cherry tree. As a matter of time went on, them little cherries began to get bigger and bigger. And I thought, dear Lord, we're going to have enough cherries we can feed the whole world. I mean, these cherries was getting bigger than baseballs. And then it went on a little further. And the cherries got a little bigger than a baseball, on up to a softball. Hannah looked at me. She said, I don't think that's a quantum cherry tree. I said, you're right. As summer progressed, the fruit began to ripen. What happened? Somehow or another, that quantum cherry tree got changed into an Asian pear tree. Wasn't what we thought we planted. But I'll say this. You'll know by the tree, by the fruit that it bears.
Amen.
Listen to me. It is important for a tree to bear fruit. I want you to notice this. There was no open vision. The word was precious. Preachers need to be mounting the pulpit, preaching Jesus. 2 Timothy, as Paul wrote to young Timothy 4:2, he says, preach the word. Preach the word. You know what you need in your life this morning? You need more Jesus. You don't need another man's opinion. You don't need what another man thinks. You don't need what another man says. You need more Jesus. He told Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and doctrine. You know what he was telling Timothy? He said, preach when you feel like it. He said, preach when the Spirit's right.
He said, preach when people's gathered there. He said, preach when the church is full. He said, preach when the church ain't full. He said, preach when you feel good and preach when you feel bad. He didn't say, choose to preach now. He didn't say, choose to preach where. Honey, I'm telling you, we've got a young generation of preachers that's coming on that all they think they're supposed to do is preach behind a pulpit and go and do everything else. But no, they're supposed to preach the word, whether it's at the nursing home, whether it's on the radio, whether it's in a man's house, whether it's on the street corner, is to preach the word. Preach Jesus, honey.
Amen.
I want you to notice the preciousness of the word. In the year 2019, Jesus is precious. Notice the preciousness. Now let's look at the problem. And it came to pass in verse number 2. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. I'm going to say this, and I've got some things I want to preach, and then we're going to go on. Some of you remember the days that when church was going on Sunday, everything else shut down. Some of you remember the days that the house of God was full on Sunday. And everybody set everything apart. Now listen to me. I'm not preaching against those that have to work, because I'm going to say this. If I was to have a wreck on the way home, I want you to take me to the hospital and I want the doctors to be there. I want to be took care of. Now, I'm not going to be super spiritual about this thing. But you remember a time when everything else was shut down. The convenience stores were shut down. You didn't go to a restaurant on Sunday. Mama or grandma always had a meal prepared. And you went after church and you fellowshipped all day. You didn't have everything else going on. Hallelujah. Some of you remember the time when you went in the house of God and the preacher would preach on hell. And people would get up and move around the altar. And people would get saved and born again through the grace of God. And you would see tears weeping. And you'd see families praying. Honey, I'm telling you, we're seeing a generation that's getting ready to die out that have not seen, listen to me, that have not seen the touch of God in these days. We're seeing a generation, their eyes are getting weak. Their bodies are getting frail. They can't see like they once did. They can't preach like they once did. We're seeing a generation that's coming on that has not seen the touch of God in the house of God. That has not seen a preacher get anointed from heaven and preach till his gallbladder's laying three rows back. Honey, we're seeing a generation coming on in the house of God where everything's all right. Everybody feels good. Everything's good. Listen to me. We're seeing a generation getting ready to leave this world. Now, I understand if we go back in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2, we'll see the sin that was before Eli. We'll see that his sons had served Baal. Can I say to you this morning, I still believe the man of God, if he can't run his house well, how shall he run the house of God?
Amen.
His children was caught up in sin. His children, he was laying with the women. They were causing issues. And Eli was being judged for that. But I want you to look at the saddest part in verse number 3. And Er, the lamp of God, went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Boy, Odin, I believe it's sad when the light goes out in the house of God. I'm going to tell you something this morning. It bothers me. I want you to understand what I'm saying. It bothers me when I go by a church and I see a for sale sign in it. It bothers me when I go by a church that used to run 150, 200, and you go by there now and there's three or four cars in the parking lot.
Listen.
It bothers me to hear how things used to be. I want to say to you this morning, God ain't changed.
Amen to that.
Jesus ain't changed. But it bothers me to hear of a church fighting. It bothers me to hear of folks leaving churches that says, you know what? I'm just not going to go back to church anymore. If that's how it's going to be, I'll just stay home. Listen to me, there has to be a need of the church. There has to be a need of a church. It would bother me if God was to call me out of here today, and in 10 years, what God has been doing at this church, in 10 years, if it was to shut down and there was a for sale sign in the yard, it would bother me what's going on. It bothers me when a church once was in unity and a church was once together, and they've got opposed of each other, and they leave this church and they go down the road to start another church. I want to say this, and I don't mean no harm by this, but there's enough empty churches in Wilkes County we don't need anymore. Listen, I know of places right now. Listen, I want you to understand what I am. I am an independent fundamental Baptist preacher, but I want to say this. I'm not saying all the other denominations are right, but I've got more to preach on than to preach about what the Methodist is doing, to preach more about what the contemporary is doing. I may not agree with them. I may not want to yoke up with them, but Paul said if they be for us, they can't be against us, because I'm telling you right now, the devil is working in our churches, the devil is working in our homes, and the devil is trying nothing more than to get to us to a place in 1 Samuel chapter number 3 where the fire goes out in the house of God. It bothers me, preachers that used to preach with the anointing power of God, that would get excited. Listen to me, if you're here visiting with me this morning, I'm being kind of contained. You say, preacher, I don't like all that yelling and that hollering that you do. Listen to me, I've seen some of you at the ball games watching your kids play. You get excited. I'll never forget going with Miss Holly and Brother Tim the first time, and they're not here this morning, so I'll pick on them real good, Brother Paul. But I'll never forget going and watching Ty as he started in the middle school. You see, I had known Ty, Jason, since he was 5 years old and wore cowboy boots and would kick you in the shin at the First Baptist. I remember that. And I'll never forget the first time going and watching Ty play football. And Timmy is real reserved. And me and Timmy were sitting there. We'd been in the fire department together. Timmy was the one that had trained me to go in a house fire and how to work in a house fire, how to put it out, what to do. Timmy was one of those that I always looked up on. And then I got to be their pastor at the First Baptist. And then I pastored here and they're here. But I'll never forget going and watching Ty play football. Holly was sitting there all reserved. And about that time, Ty did something. And Holly jumps up and goes, "Woo!" Looked over and I thought, dear Lord, she done scared me to death. Listen to me, y'all can be all dignified in the house of God if you want to. I've watched you watch your grandkids.
You know you're right.
My daddy was always dignified when I played basketball, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't play basketball. I went in and fought when I was in school. Dakota, he's gone, that's good. He don't need to hear how I fought, Miss Christie. Is he there? Is Dakota gone? Yeah, he had to go to work. But I'll never forget, the Cornette would put me in the basketball game, and he'd say, "All right, Blevins," he said, "listen," he said, "you got to do what you got to do." He said, "but I need some points." And I could play, but if it got rough, you could bet he was going to put me right in the midst of it. And if they had a dirty player, Brother Gwynn, he was going to put me in the midst of it. I'll never forget, Anna come in and she told me who her new boss was at work. And I said, "Oh." She said, "Do you know him?" I said, "Yeah, I know him." She said, "How do you know him?" I said, "We play ball together. And if I called out his name, Eric would know exactly who it was. He went to North. But there was two guys from North that Cornette told me, said, you need to take care of them." I said, "Okay." And we were at North, and I'll never forget, this one boy, he had a bad issue with elbows, and I ended up actually going to church with him. And he took the ball, and I'll never forget, I was down guarding. Now listen, this is about 75 pounds ago, okay? I was down and I was guarding him. And I'll never forget, he took that ball and he popped me right in the face with it. And I thought, don't do that. Don't do that. And the next time he tried to swing an elbow, and I thought, okay, if that's how you want to play, we're going to play that way. So accidentally, one of our boys was shooting a foul shot. And so he was here. No, he was across from me. And there was a kid here and a kid here. And when I jumped, I accidentally came down with my elbow just like that right there. Ryan Hayes got called for a technical. They didn't even know I'd done it, so I let Ryan tote that one. But I'll never forget the one that Anna was talking about. She said, yeah, I know who he is. I accidentally dove on his head outside, out of bounds, and split him open. And we were at South Stokes playing a ball game. And I remember his name was Mitchell, and me and him had been mouthing. If when you went to South Stokes, now listen to me, I'm not racist. I'm not prejudiced by no means. But when we went down there, we was a minority. I mean, nobody in our fan section except like 20 parents went, and they'd have the whole side out, and they had black boys in Winston that could play ball. I mean, they could play. We could play ball too, but not the way they played ball. But I'll never forget, my daddy had never said anything. He had never got upset. And Brother Gwen, Charles Mitchell will tell you, they would put me in to clean out the lane. And I'll never forget, my daddy was all pastoring a church, and he knew my temper was about that long, and it didn't take a lot to set me off. And I had already had four technicals that season there. And every time you got a technical, you run 50 laps. And then you got the second one, you didn't run just another 50, you run 100. And you didn't run just another 50 on the third one, you run 150. And when you got the fourth one, you didn't run just another 50, you run 200, and so on and so forth. And Cornette had told me, he said, I am going to kill you if you get one more. He said, I've never had a kid do this. And so we were there at South Stokes, and it was getting rough. And I'll never forget, it was a loose ball, and we had dug, and me and Mitchell at that time had been mouthing to each other. And I seen Cornette, he had done jumped up, and if you knew Richie Cornette then, he would scream at the top of his lungs. And I'll never forget, Brother Junior, it was a loose ball, and we were tugging, and I had my arm locked in it like this, and I had let go, the whistles had blew. And this old boy done took his leg and wrapped around me and flipped me, and me and him went out on the floor. My daddy had never got upset. Now, I could expect Mama to holler at me, Granny to holler at me. But the gym went silent, and we had come up a fighting, and my daddy jumped up on the bleachers. And what did you say?
That's the way he wants to play. Let him have it.
If that's how, I mean, he screamed it across that gym. If that's the way he wants to play, you let him play. And daddy had come down about three rows on the bleachers, and my brother. And I thought, dear God, we're getting ready to have a slugfest, and we ain't got nobody. Richie Cornette turned around. He looked up in the bleachers at my daddy. He looked at me. He called a timeout, and he said, you sit down, you get under control, and get your daddy took care of too. Listen to me. I know we get excited about our kids. I know we get excited about them playing sports. I know we get excited about what they do if they score a touchdown. But the greatest thing you can do in your child's life is invest in their eternity. Invest in a church that will teach them, instruct them. Why? Because we got a generation that's getting to leave out to go to the other side. Who's going to carry the mantle? Who's going to keep the fire going? Who's going to keep the wood in the pulpit? Who is going to keep the churches going? But there's a problem in all this. There's got to be a vision in our church. We've got to preach Jesus. We've got to keep the fire going. We've got to keep our children involved. But the pessimistic would say, preacher, there's a problem in all this. I'm glad you're preaching all that. But if you come to verse number 7, in its completed state, the Bible said, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Let's just put it in our day and time. Rusty, Samuel was in the church. Ministering. He had the ephod on. He had the prophet garment on. He had the priestly garment on. He was ministering to the Lord, but he wasn't saved. He was ministering. He was working in the church, but he wasn't saved. He was there ministering before Eli, but he did not have a relationship with Christ. I want to clear this morning, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. I don't care where you're a member at. I don't care if you're Methodist. I don't care if you're non-denominational. If you ain't got a relationship with Jesus Christ, you ain't got anything.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
Yeah,
that's the truth.
Samuel was here working in the church. On the outward appearance, Brother Johnny, he looked like a Christian or to look. He acted like a Christian or to act. He done what a Christian or to do. I mean, he was going through the motions. He knew how the sacrifices were supposed to take place. I'm going to say to you this morning, some of you sitting here under the sound of my voice, you know how you're supposed to dress. You know how you're supposed to act. You know when you're supposed to say amen. You know how you're supposed to read. You know what version Bible you're supposed to carry. You know that you're supposed to go to church. You know what you're supposed to do when you get to church. You even know how to say amen at the right spot to say amen. But on the inside, you're missing Jesus as the personal Savior. On the inside, you're empty. We can train them. Proverbs teaches us, train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. We can teach these children. And you say, well, preacher, why are we going to invest all this training in these children? Because there's going to come a time where he's going to call their name. There's going to come a time when he's going to show them they're lost. It may be when they're 7 that they reach the age of accountability, when they realize God's law and they realize there's sin and they realize there's hell and they realize there's coming a time when Christ is going to draw them through the Spirit of God.
Right.
And he's going to convict them and show them they're lost without a Savior. And you say, preacher, what do you do? Let's do every preparation we can to prepare them for that moment. Whether it's when they're 7, whether it's when they're 21, or whether it's when they're 67. Listen to me. You're not doing anything but investing in a person's life, getting them in church. Preacher, they're not saved. They're lost. Should I get them to come to church? Absolutely. But not any church. You need to go to a church where the word is precious, where Jesus is being preached.
Amen.
You need to go to a church where there's some fire and some conviction. You don't need to just go to any church. You need to go where God leads you. But notice this. Samuel was laying there in bed and he heard this called out. Samuel. Samuel answered, here am I. He ran to Eli and he said, Eli, basically I'm going to paraphrase this. He says, what do you need? Eli said, I didn't call for you. He said, go lay down. Again, the Lord called out Samuel. Samuel jumps up and he says, here am I. He takes off running to Eli and he says, Eli, what is it? What do you need? Eli said, I didn't call for you. Go lay down. Again, Samuel hears, Samuel. He jumps up and he runs to Eli. He wakes Eli up and he says, Eli, you called for me. But you know what's sad? Samuel didn't notice the light had went out. Samuel didn't notice the fire was out. Samuel didn't notice that it grew dark in God's house. Samuel didn't know that God's Spirit wasn't there. But he ran to Eli and Eli perceived. Eli got to thinking about this and he said, you know what? He said, I bet the Lord's calling you. Listen to me, we need some people that'll be sensitive to know when God is calling, to know when God is dealing, to be sensitive enough to know when their kids or their family member comes to them, they can look at them and say, Christ is calling you.
Amen.
That would be simple enough to understand that Christ is calling. We need some people to be sensitive to the Spirit.
You're right, preacher.
Eli told him, said, he's calling you. Just go lay down. And when he calls you this time, say, Lord, here am I. You know what Samuel did? The next time God called him and he said, Lord, here am I. You know what he was saying? He said, God, I'm yours. God, I ain't got anything. But God, if you're going to call me, I'm going to give you everything I've got. God, if you're going to call my name, listen to me, I thank God for the day that God called my name.
Amen.
Honey, I may not have answered the first time, but I'm thankful I had a daddy that told me as an 18-year-old boy that God's calling you. God's showing you you're lost. And that daddy was sensitive enough to take an old Bible and get down and walk me down the Romans Road to show me of a Savior that loved me, to show me of a Savior that died for me, to show me how to be saved, that a father could know God was calling.
Amen. Listen.
God started talking to Samuel. He showed him the sin of Eli, that judgment was coming. Mm-hmm. Next morning, Samuel woke up, and like any good Baptist, Eli, I know he wasn't Baptist, but I just like to say that anyways. Any good Baptist, you know how we are. Well, did you have a good night's rest? Everything all right? What God have to, what's God want you to do? Anything with me? You know how we are. We got to know about what everybody else is doing. Amen. We got to keep up with what everybody else is doing, what they're doing wrong, how they're doing it. And that the way we just are. I mean, we're nosy people, right?
Listen.
Something goes on down the road. Listen, I was telling Brother Bill, we was down on the side of 268 Monday evening taking that sign up. And I'm going to tell you something, 268's dangerous. People say what they want to. Jason Carter, 268 is dangerous. How many of them trucks would come by there running 60 mile an hour? Vroom, gone. But you know what? There was a crowd that come down there through Monday and we was taking a sign down. And I'm sure somebody rode by and said, told you they wouldn't make it.
Yeah.
Told you they wouldn't make it. Look, they're taking a sign down. They ain't putting anything back up. There's a crowd come through there, Miss Brittany, and I honestly believe we were the high attraction of Rhonda. I mean, you'd get the older ones coming down through there, and they about stop. I just want them to roll the window down and say, hey, what y'all doing? I almost said, we're selling a place and turning it into a pre-league baseball team with a gymnasium. Boy, that'd have been good. That'd been all over Go Wilkes, Facebook, and everything else. But they would slow down, and they were watching. Tuesday came by and there wasn't nothing down there. Brother David's down there painting. I mean, he's just got some posts and he's painting. Someone probably come by and said, I must be going to change the name of that place, see if I can't do it. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I ain't changing the name of the church. A lot of folks believe, if we change the name of the church, we'll get more people in. Listen to me. Church name ain't got nothing to do with it. You can change the church 1,000 times. Call it anything you want to. But if you ain't got God there, listen to me. The Bible teaches us where He is lifted up. What does it say?
I'll draw men
unto me.
Amen.
Brother Junior, one of his favorite verses. Yeah. If he be high and lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. Right, brother?
Right.
I believe if we'll make much of God, and I believe if we'll just go ahead and proclaim the name of Jesus, I believe He'll just bring people in.
That's right. Amen.
I just believe that. And we was down there Thursday. And I've got a pick. I've got some friends and some family that I know that go to other churches. And there was one couple, I know exactly, and some of you would know them if I told you their name. I mean, both of them, the lady was driving, the man was driving, and they all but broke their neck to see what we were doing. And I just waved, and they blew the horn, and I said, who was that? And I told her who it was. And we put that new Rhonda Tabernacle down on them posts. Listen to me, this may not mean a whole lot to you. 10 years ago when I came, we had a 4x8 sheet of plywood with 2 4x4 posts, Brother Paul, that somebody took a paintbrush and painted Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle. Did the best they could. I looked for that old sign down there to see if I could find part of it. And then about 8 years ago, we decided we would put a new sign up. Went to Elkin Sign Shop, got the prices. I can't remember exactly, but I think it was about $800. Brother Randy took a 4x8 sheet of polysteel, and he took some vinyl letters, and he put Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle on it. Put us some places where we could stick some letters up for a church sign. I'm going to be honest with you. Man, 8 years ago, Brother Jason, we were living top of the chain right then. And boy, that sign did well for 8 years. And as a pastor, when you're standing down there on a Monday evening, and all you asked for was a group of volunteers on a Monday evening at 4:30, knowing everybody's got to work, knowing everybody's got things going on, and to be standing down there on the side of 268, and 18 men walk up and say, "Preacher, what can I do?
Listen, amen.
Preacher, what needs to be done? Preacher, is there anything?" Honey, I'd been pastoring here for 6 months before I'd seen 18 people set in a message on a Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. And to see some say, "Preacher, I can't stay very long, but I just want to come by and do what I can do. Preacher, I just wanted to come by and help. If I can't do nothing but dig that post hole a little bit, that's all I want to do." And then to see Brother David, glory be to God, get worried about what time he's going to paint. How many people is going to be here to paint on Tuesday? And I said, "You don't need 10 people down here with paintbrushes." I said, "I know what will happen. Y'all be painting each other and you won't get nothing on the post." I said, "Brother David's worried about painting. Here's 2 quarts of paint. Go do it." I told him, I said, "Now I'm going to check on you. Don't make me fire you." Came by here Tuesday evening. Brother David was down there with his roller. He'd been painting. I went up the road. I come back. He was sitting in the truck. I got to talking to him. We got to talking about some things. And Brother David looked at me. He said, "Preacher, don't worry. I'm going to come back tomorrow and put the second coat on." Had no idea when we come back Thursday that another group of 10 or 12 men was going to show up and say, "Preacher, what can I do?" I want to say this to you. There wasn't nothing that all of them could do at one time, Brother Gwynn. I couldn't put a wrench in every one of them's hand. But you know what? There was some sitting on a tailgate of my truck. Said, "Preacher, that's crooked. Preacher, that's wrong." I thank God for the ones that criticize, because I need to be kept in line. I got to looking at that. We got them LEDs up. They were straight. We set that top on it. I backed up and I said, "I can't take this." I thought Paul Benton was going to have another heart attack. He said, "Only you and Don Vestal would have ever noticed a quarter of an inch." I got the tape measure out. I had to make sure that top was straight. Brother Don, it was off a quarter an inch. And he said, "You and Don Vestal's the only two that had ever noticed that." We made sure it was straight. Got it put together. Stood back. You say, "Preacher, what? It's just a church sign." But it's more than that to me. "Preacher, it's just a sign on the side of the road. Preacher, it's just a LED panel that you can put letters on." No, it's more than that to me. Honey, it tells me there's something going on here. That somebody wants them to know out there that this is a place you want to come to. That there's something on the inside of here that needs to be seen down there. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" I'm glad I serve a God that's on the inside up here. That's on the inside in here. That I can meet on a Sunday morning. I can feel the fire of God and know that Jesus is being preached. And know that the light's not going to go out. That God's still on the throne.
Amen. That's right.
Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask Miss Jody if she will come this morning.